The passage I read from Scripture this morning gives some details, some truths of what we would all want, I believe, as Christian parents, what we would all want our children to take into their life, to understand, guidance we would want them to follow in their life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not into all thine understanding. And remember, that section started with the admonition to the son, listen to your father's commandments. And that's what I want to talk about today. How can Christian parents raise their children to be godly children? About 2 years ago, we started a series called Building the Family in a Broken Society. It was written by Paul Chappell. As I looked through this, I was struck by how timely and how needful the information is. And I took some notes. I've been thinking about it for some time, and I decided this is the message I want to prepare today. I wanted to prepare for today. It certainly fits in well with a child dedication, and certainly is something that we need to be familiar with, to have understanding of. Now, many of you would say, well, I'm past that stage of my life. My children have moved out and left home. And I can say that. My children have moved out and left home. However, we still, as older men and women, we still have a role to play. We have, many of us, grandchildren. By the way, a recent study showed that 5.7 million children 18 years old or less are being raised by grandparents. So in the United States, 5.7 million children being raised by grandparents. Grandparents certainly have a role to play, whether your grandchildren live with you or just in your family interaction. There's also the biblical instruction that the older people with more experience are to teach and help the younger people. So even though you may not be raising children on your own, you may be in a position where you can come alongside someone who is raising children, give them some advice, give them some help, some instruction that might be of value to them. So having given that introduction, let's go ahead. I will pray. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. And Lord, we do today pray for Andy. I pray that his recovery, even now, is going well, that he is recovering quickly. I pray, Lord, that there has been a lack of pain on his part. I pray that the surgery will accomplish what it needed to accomplish. And Lord, we do pray that at this time while he's in the hospital, you will open doors, give him opportunity to be a witness for you, to give testimony to those that are caring for him. Lord, we pray for the doctors, the nurses, that you will give them wisdom and skill as they treat him, but also give them just a special care, concern, and a love for him to treat him gently, to treat him with care. We pray that he will soon be up, healthy, back in his pulpit. And Lord, I pray that you guide me today. May I share truths that will be of help to these people. And Lord, may we take these to heart. May we apply them. May we use these things in our life. Lord, thank you for the work you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talk about raising children, I'm sure you'll agree, this is an important topic. You can read the paper, look at the news, just look around the neighborhood. Even in our own school, we see evidence that parents either have not been trained properly or just choosing to not follow the right standards, follow biblical standards, to follow godly standards in their homes. And that's sad to see. That is disturbing to see, because those that are children today, if the Lord tarries, are going to be our leaders tomorrow. And that is cause for great concern. Some statistics show you the shape the family is in America today. According to a study done in 2015, 24 million children in America, and that's one out of every three, one out of every three children in America live in a home without a father. A study done in, what was the date on this? Also 2015. Of the 3,977,745 babies born in the United States of America in 2015, 1,600,208 of them, that's 40.2%, were born to unmarried mothers. That's significant. An article in the U.S. News, is that where it was? Time Magazine. An article dated September 4, 2014, the author said, there is no longer any such thing as a typical family. Pretty much everyone agrees that the era of the nuclear family with a dad who went to work and a mom who stayed home has declined to the point of no return. And I would have to say that we, as a nation, are in trouble. Those statistics point out the fact that we are in trouble. We, parents, have failed. And it's not being taught how to be a godly parent. Parents aren't willing to listen. They aren't willing to learn. They're not going to places where they can learn. And they have abdicated their role as parents. And we are going to pay, I believe, a great price for that. The biblical concept of family is certainly under attack. Well, why would that be? Obviously, Satan hates any standard established by God. He's going to attack where he can. But I think especially the family. And I think the reason is obvious. The purpose of the family is to raise children that know and to love God. That's a biblical job. That's a biblical purpose for Christian parents. Really, it should be for any parent, to know and to love God, raise children that know and love God. Of course, Satan's going to attack that. And the attack on the family is in full force. He's coming at it with everything he has. And we're seeing the result of that. You know, after establishing the institution of the family, God gave a purpose for the family. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God gave parents the responsibility to have and to raise children. So my topic this morning is raising a child biblically. What are the Bible standards? What are the biblical standards? What are the biblical means for raising children? You know, as you think of it, those of you that have raised children and have children know what I'm talking about. It's a lot of work. It's a huge investment. Providing for physical needs is a lot of work. Making sure the child does his homework, does his chores, eats well, whatever it might be. Cleaning up after a child. Children are a lot of work. Much work is involved. But the kind of work that is heart-level engagement, Christ-like parenting, requires love, it requires vigilance, but it also it brings with it great results, great blessing. Raising children to know and love God requires personal growth in your own walk with God as you direct the hearts of your children. As you direct them to the Heavenly Father. To be successful in that, you need to have a right relationship with the Lord yourself, and that relationship should be growing stronger. And your child, when they're old enough to observe these things, should see this, should see your relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that will help you immeasurably in directing your child to the Lord. It takes work, but God gives the grace to make this possible. God does not leave us uninformed. He does not leave us guessing. He doesn't leave us without guidance. He gives thorough guidance in His Word on this important topic. Our children are truly a gift from God, and we must remember this as we strive to be guardians of God's heritage. So the first point I want to make is this. Children are a gift from God. In Psalm 127, verse 3, we read this. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. A child is a privilege, but a child is also a responsibility. It is a gift that God has entrusted you to raise for Him. And this is a sobering thought. You know, we can look at it this way. Children are the possession of the Lord. The verse said, a heritage of the Lord. They're His possession. We are stewards who have been given the responsibility of raising our children for the Lord. Now, I found it interesting to listen to parents talk of their goal for their children. And again, having a school, we get to have a lot of conversation with parents about different aspects of their children, child rearing, goals, plans. And so many of them, when they list their desires, they want their child to be successful. They want their child to be recognized. They want their child to be happy. And many of them mention they want their child to be wealthy. These are the plans that they will state for their children. Successful, recognized, happy, and wealthy. But you know, God has plans for our children also. And our plans should be in line with and in fact supporting what God's plan for the child is. The plans for your child are established even before that child is born. That's a pretty amazing thing. It's said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God knew Jeremiah before he was conceived. When Jeremiah was still in the womb, before he was born, he had a plan for him. He sanctified him. He set him aside as an unborn child. And by the way, this verse is a lot to say that fetus is not a child. This verse clearly says it is. God said, "I sanctified you. I set you aside for a specific purpose. Your children are gifts from God with a God-given special purpose. They're on loan to you to raise for Him." Now, it is normal, it's not wrong to desire worldly success for your child. But raising children for worldly success is not our God-given duty. Our God-given duty is this: bringing children up for the Lord and in the way of the Lord. Our greatest desire for our children should be that each child in our home will honor God, will serve God, will love God, will know God in whatever capacity God leads. This is a great responsibility, but again, it is a great privilege. Our children are not only God's possession, but also His gifts to us. Children are a gift from the Lord. It talks about the fruit of the womb He gives as His reward. Children are treasures. Now, in many cases, our current culture has a much different view. Children are not always viewed as treasures. Sometimes they are thought of as a nuisance, and maybe sometimes a little bit they are. Sometimes they're thought of as an inconvenience. You know, a child inside his mother's womb in our culture does not even qualify as a human being. That is sad. That is really should strike fear in your heart that we live in a culture where that's the point of view. We live in a culture where murder is allowed, sanctioned, encouraged, and legal. This is sad. It is sad that people as precious to God as unborn children are viewed with such disrespect. The Bible speaks clearly on this. Psalm 139. Let's turn to this together. Psalm 139. We're reading verses 13 through 15. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." David very clearly here states that as an unborn child in his mother's womb, God knew him. He says, "He possessed my reins." He had control over David's innermost, what made him up, what made him be a person. He says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." God's creation exists in the womb before birth. We must recognize that children belong to God and are His gift to us if we are to have a biblical home. As we understand that children are gifts from God, we must seek to guard them by applying biblical standards in our home. So let's talk about the guardianship of a child and ask and hopefully answer this question: what makes a biblical home? How are we, as guardian of God's heritage, to protect our children? Psalm 127:1 tells us this, a song of degrees for Solomon: "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." This is an area where we cannot trust our own intuition. We cannot trust our own intelligence. We cannot trust our own experiences. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." A number of years ago, I was talking to one of my children's teachers. She was a third grade teacher, and she had had each of my children in the third grade. And we were talking about different things and situations and sharing stories. And she made this statement. She says, "Well, you could probably write a book on how to raise children." And I thought about that for just a brief second. I says, "Well, I could certainly write a book on what doesn't work." You see, again, this is not something where a parent can say, "I've got it all figured out. You know, I'm a wonderful parent." Maybe you are a wonderful parent, but you don't have it all figured out. You can't do it on your own. It's not a matter of intuition. "I think this is the best thing to do." Or someone will say, "I know my child. I know what's best for my child." God gives us clear-cut standards that are to be followed without deviation. We must look to the Lord for instruction, for strength, and protection. Families will face difficulties, and these may take many different forms. It can be rebellious children. It can be marital problems. It can be health problems. It can be money problems. But whatever form, we will face storms in our family life. Without the right foundation, these difficulties of life can overwhelm. We must build on a foundation that is storm-proof. Now, Jesus talked about that in the parable of the two builders. We read of one who built a house without a foundation. He built it on the sand. And what happened when the storms came, the wind came, the rains fell, and that house collapsed. In fact, the Bible says, and great was the fall of it. We read of another builder who built his house on the rock. He had a firm, a solid, a strong foundation. And when the rains came, and they will, the winds came, they will, the storms of life will come, you're going to face it. But this house stood firm because it was built on a solid foundation. And that's what we must do with our families. Build on the rock. Build on a solid foundation. Build on something that is storm-proof. When these things come into our lives, the storms come crashing in, it can see at times seem so overwhelming. But you have an answer. You have a resource. You have a strength. You have built your life. You have built your family on the truth of God's word. And there is nothing that can overcome that. Build on the foundation. Part of God's plan for successful parenting is his protection for marriage. Again, an area that is under great attack in our society is protection for marriage. Scripture, as I have said already, provides clear direction for the Christian home. And let's start at the beginning with marriage. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now, men, are we willing to recognize that it's not good for us to be alone? You know, I was talking to Brother Neiman last night. Many of you know my wife has been quite sick with a cold. And so I was saying, he asked if she was doing better. And I said, no, she's been down for almost 4 days now. And he says, well, how are you doing? I says, well, you know, I'm taking care of things. And he says, well, for your wife's sake, I hope she gets better soon. He says, for your sake, I hope she gets better soon, because you taking care of things on your own scares me. Man, we need God's provision of a helpmeet. Maybe you don't want to admit that, but it's true just the same. Someone to complement your weakness. Someone to come alongside, help carry the load. Someone to make you complete. Adam had a need, and God graciously met that need. You know what's interesting is God gave Adam the job of naming the animals. Now, it just wasn't to give the animals a name. Because we see something in that passage. As Adam saw and named every animal that was part of God's creation, he discovered something. He discovered there was no one or nothing within that animal kingdom that was suitable as a companion for him. Adam had a need. God revealed that need to him. And then God revealed something very important about his nature. He graciously met that need. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Cleave is a very powerful word. To cleave is a bond that cannot be broken. You know, some of the new glues that modern chemistry has developed are super strong. You can glue two pieces of wood together, and if you apply enough pressure, you can break those two pieces of wood apart. But it won't break the glue bond. It will break the wood. And I think that's interesting to picture. When a godly marriage, they cleave together. And to pull that apart can cause great, great harm. You cannot honor God in your marriage if you are neglecting your relationship with your spouse. Now, I would say this to fathers. One of the best ways to nurture your children is to love their mother in a way that they can observe, in a way that they can see, to make it obvious in your home that I love my wife. I love your mother. She is a gift from God, which I treasure. And mothers, I would say this to you. To teach your children submission to authority, you need to display biblical submission to your husband. Biblical submission. Children learn in the home, or should learn in the home, how to respond to authority, how to be submissive to the authority God has placed over them, and they are to learn that from the model of their parents in the home. We cannot make a marriage work the way God intended on our own. Now, we might do okay for a while, but when challenges come, the storms of life come, they will. There will be challenges, there will be problems, and there may well be a collapse. On the other hand, when we build on the foundation of God's word, we can weather the storm. We have something solid to stand on, and that must be the word of God. That must be our foundation for successful marriage and for successful parenting. Let's take a look at God's protection for children. We provide homes for our children to protect them from rain, wind, the weather, keep them warm, keep them safe. In the same way, parents are duty-bound to provide a home that will guard their children's hearts, guard their minds, provide physical, emotional, and spiritual protection as they mature. I'll look at five characteristics of a home with a solid biblical foundation. Number one, a home characterized by scriptural truth. Now, some have a Bible somewhere in their home. Go into just a random house. Hey, do you have a Bible? Oh, yeah, we got one here somewhere. Some have a Bible because they take it to church with them on Sunday. But that's really the only time that it's opened. For many, the Bible is not part of the daily foundation of life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's go ahead and read this together. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 7. Very important passage to consider on this topic. And these words, now stop for a moment, whose words? And these words? God's words. Which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou settest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. They shall be in thine heart, in the parent's heart. How does that happen? From the parent's relationship with the Lord, time spent in meditation, time spent in devotion, time spent in serious study, contemplation of his word. So first of all, it has to be in the parent's heart. Then it's the parent's job to pass that on. And notice the scope here. And number one, diligently, with effort, with purpose, diligently. And when is this to transpire? Really all of the time. When I set us in thine house, when you're out walking on the way, doing your business, lying down, when you get up. It's a constant goal. Now, obviously, we can't constantly be talking to our children about God's laws 24 hours a day, but we can non-verbally be demonstrating God's standards in our lives. God's word is promoted to our children in every part of our life. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, dwell literally means to have the run of. Have the run of the house, to feel at home. Now, you might be out on a trip and a relative, a friend, will invite you to stay as a guest in their home. And that's a very gracious, hospitable thing for them to do. And I'm sure it's much appreciated when that happens. You appreciate the hospitality. You appreciate the friendship. But for most, I know for me, it's really hard to feel truly at home, no matter how kind, how gracious. It's somewhat hard to feel at home in someone else's house. It's just not the same. Hard to feel totally at home. But this passage tells us that is not to be the case with God's word. It is to be totally at home in our heart. It is to have the run of the house. To be totally welcome, totally at home, totally accepted. Now, if we have fallen short in that area, in making the Bible central in our homes, how do we fix that? Obviously, it's necessary to fix it. How do we fix that? And the simple answer is just start. Do it. But you know, one thing you can do is just a great way, I think, to get started. Just every day, No excuses. Take a chapter of the Bible. Take, for example, the book of John would be good. Take a chapter of the Bible and just read. Read a section every day. No excuses. No deviation. And that is a great way to start. You have to start somewhere. You say, well, a chapter a day, that's not a lot. You're right, it's not a lot. You should be able to do that. It's a great way to start if you're not already making the Bible central in your home. A home characterized by loving acceptance. You can accomplish many things with a child if he knows that you love them. Every child needs to feel love. He must know that he's loved for who he is, not just what he does. You know, it's a great thing to praise your child for their accomplishments, but never condition or base your display of love on performance. Always show love. We see an example of this type of love expressed by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Think of that. One that is taking care of a child in that level, such a display of tenderness, of compassion, of love. That is what Paul expressed to this church, and that's what we should be expressing in our families. Ask yourself, does gentleness permeate the relationships in your home? Are there frequent affirmations of your love? You know, I grew up in a home where we just did not say, and it's hard to say these words sometimes, we did not say, I love you. Those were words that were not heard in my home. My parents loved me, and I knew it. I knew it by the way they cared for me, the sacrifices. But, you know, it wasn't until very near to my mother's death that she ever said, I love you, or I said, I love you to her back. And don't miss out on that. You know, make that part of your vocabulary in your home. I love you. My daughter, youngest daughter, who is now 29 years old, every night without fail, she lives in Mesa, Arizona, every night without fail, she texts me, good night, Dad, I love you. And that's just a wonderful thing. Now, you do have to be careful. You know how texts work, and you have two or three texting you at the same time, and the response may not go back to who you think it is. So I told one of our deacons that I love him too. And a little embarrassing, but we managed to work it out. He responded very well. He said, oh, well, I'm very fond of you too. And then there was the time that I did the same thing with Deanna's sister, Christina. I've been texting with her and texting with Becky. She said, night, Dad, I love you. And I texted back. I thought to my daughter, I love you too. And Christina was very wise. She says, I bet that was meant for your daughter. So, you know, with that caution, but make those three words part of your language at home. I love you. We have an example to follow. We have a Heavenly Father who consistently affirms his love to us in his word. I know right now that God loves me. Now, if I were to go out this afternoon and do something, some sin, you know, maybe lose my temper, something like that. You know, those of you that know me know that that can happen. But you know, the point is, even if I do that, I'm still going to know that God loves me. I know that God loves me all the time. And our children need to have that same conviction that they are loved. About a year ago, I went down to the Staples store in Renton with my dad. I'd never been there before. And my dad, he goes there several times a week, I think. He loves shopping for office type stuff. And which works out great because he has tons of stuff he doesn't need and he keeps giving it to the school. But anyway, as I met him down there, he introduced me to several people in the store. He knew from going there and he says, this is my son. His name is Bob. He's a pastor in a church in Kent. And I thought, you know, that's great. My dad loves me. He's proud of me. He's introducing me to people. That really felt good. And children need to, we all need to feel that, but especially our children. Let them know that they are loved. You know, we have standards that we deserve our children to adopt as their own. And this always does not happen. It doesn't happen when we want or the way we want. Without a consistent expression of love, without a demonstration of love, as demonstrated by God in that he hates sin, and God does, but God loves sinners. Demonstrate that to our children. If you do not respond in that way, this is what our children hear. If you have these standards and these beliefs, then you're okay. If not, if you don't have these standards, you aren't following my standards, then I am so ashamed of you. I'm not even sure I want you to be my child. That's what children hear. In the heart of a child, that kind of conditional love, my parents will love me when I'm doing what they want me to do, but they won't love me otherwise, that can be quite devastating. There's an old saying, and the saying is very true. Rules without a relationship bring rebellion. Now, don't misunderstand what I am saying. This doesn't mean that anything goes. It doesn't mean, you know, some people will say, I love my children, so I'm not going to make them do this or this or this. I want them to have fun. Well, that's foolishness. Love does not mean there are no standards. There has to be standards. It's necessary for safety, for spiritual growth. But always keep in mind this. Strong rules must be combined with a strong affirmation of love. If your children are assured of your love and your acceptance, they will be far more likely to receive instruction and direction. Children need loving acceptance as part of the very foundation of your home. Third thing is a home characterized by the dedication of time. Now, if I were to ask you how to spell love, most of you would probably say L-O-V-E. But you know how a child spells love? T-I-M-E. If you're going to say your child, you love your child, and that's important, show your child by investing time in them. A study conducted also in 2015 found that parents, on average, spent less than 36 minutes a day with their children. And listen to this, that included time they spent with their children watching TV. 36 minutes a day, on average, nationwide. Something is wrong. Parents are failing, and it's no wonder that our society is reaping the results that we're seeing today, because parents are not raising their children, they're not training their children, they're not investing in them, they're not showing them love, they're not showing them concern. Children are left to go to any way that seems right to them, and when you leave a child on his own to make decision without instruction, that child's going to normally make the wrong decision. As adults, as parents, we do. We have many demands on our time. But we must prioritize those demands. We must. It is a necessity. It is demanded that we make time for our children and grandchildren. God commands that we commit to the time and effort necessary to nurture our children, Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That doesn't happen by default. You know, they don't get that by osmosis. They have to spend time. You have to invest time in your child. You have to be willing to invest effort in your child. You know, children can be provoked to anger by a father who is angry, a father who is absent, a father who is abusive, ignoring your child's need for love. The kind of love that you show by investing time creates resentment and eventually anger. Dads in particular need to take warning. You can bring strong discipline without being a nurturing influencer. There is a difference. Children need discipline. But they need authority. But discipline and authority without nurture and love produces anger and discouragement. It is so easy to, when your child comes home and wants attention, to say, I'm busy right now, we'll do that later. And sometimes you do have to say that, I understand that. You know, I heard a story of a child, probably 6 or 7 years old, and his dad would say, you know, someday, we can't right now, but someday we'll do that. And this little boy turned to his dad and says, you know, Dad, I've learned something. Someday never comes. You know, we don't want our children to feel that way. This type of neglect may well develop, or may develop to resentment in the child. You know, there's a much higher price to pay than the price of giving up time, and the price of setting something else aside for a bit. As you fail to invest in time, your children will learn to live without your influence. If you don't give the time, then they'll just go on without it, and they will learn to live without your influence, not desire or want your influence, and cut themselves off from you. That is a high, high price to pay. Your children are a gift from God. Make time for them. Not just time around the television, but FaceTime, communicating time, sharing time, meaningful time. Have a family dinner. Ask about their day. Go fishing together. Clean out the garage together. And yes, you can spend time and invest time and show love in your child as you work with them. You know, it's an interesting thing. Go in our K house when they have their playtime. Man, they spread toys out all over the place. And you tell them, okay, time to put the toys away. And what do you think happens? Any guesses? A lot of things that don't include putting toys away. But you know, if you get down on your hands and knees with them and say, okay, I've got one. Can you take two? Man, they just get right into it. See, investing time can include being productive, getting things done. And children are usually quite anxious, especially younger children, to come alongside and work beside their parent. It makes them feel important. It demonstrates their value. And it is very, very helpful in your relationship. Work on a project together. Show your love by giving your time. Now, I didn't tell you this to begin with, but this is a two-part message. I'm going to finish it tonight. If I continued on, we'd be here till almost 1 o'clock. I don't want to do that. I don't think, well, not quite till 1, but I don't think you want to do that. So we are going to call this a breaking point. We'll come back tonight. We'll talk about a home characterized by loving admonition. And we'll talk about a home characterized by biblical authority. And then we're going to talk about 5 different styles that have been identified of parenting and the strengths and weaknesses, and then hopefully draw this all together. So I hope you can come tonight and hear the rest of this. I hope that we gave you some things that you can use in your families today. So we're going to do this. Let me say this. What I have been talking about here applies to parents and others that know Christ as their Savior. We're talking about a biblical home, which is based on the Bible. And to be able to understand and apply the truths of the Bible, you must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, which means you've been born again by placing your faith in Christ. The Bible tells us, a natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. They are foolishness unto him. Now, I may not have that quote exactly right, but that definitely explains the teaching. So let me say this. Perhaps there are some here today, and I know most of you, and I know that you have trusted Christ and it's demonstrated in your life. I'm so thankful for that. Perhaps there's some that say, I just can't say for sure there's a time in my life when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that is the predominant thing. That is the main need in every life. You can't hope for biblical success in any other area without having a relationship with God that comes through faith in Christ. So that's the first thing I want to say to you at this time. If you're not sure that you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, God is showing love to you right now by giving you an opportunity to hear that you need to, by giving you an opportunity to hear how you can, and by giving you life and breath to still make that decision, because the time will come when it's too late. Do you know Christ as your Savior?